this wonderful opportunity to be at Union one more time, and I was really rejoiced that the church voted here to have a service every fifth Sunday, not just the first fifth Sunday of the year, and I get called in a lot of different directions, but I assured Brother Doug that I would work with Brother James, and if he needed to be away, I would commit to be here, and vice versa. As you might expect, since May 6th, I had the term homelessness on my mind to preach. Brother James probably has testified to this as well. Sometimes one sermon leads to another. You just go a little further and a little deeper into it. And this morning, I want to call your attention to 1 Samuel chapter 30. 1 Samuel chapter 30. So it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south in Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire. Now, I've been in the education business all my life, and I can tell you there are tremendous benefits, whether it's the church, the school, or whatever institution, when there are solid foundation homes that feed that school or church. You can't put a price tag on it. There are a lot of things that can destroy our homes. Fire can destroy our home, as we find right here in this verse. Wind can destroy our home or the house that we live in. Water can do the same thing. Evidently, man can, because Matthew told us that what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. We need to protect our homes at all cost. The relationships, aspect of it is what I'm talking about. And pray the Lord will take care of the house structure itself. But up there at Bogus Hill, there was a tremendous, just a terrible storm, but no fatalities. And I want to get back into that, but you know, the Bible says that, because it's talking about this earthly tabernacle that we have, this dissolved. You know, I can assure you, I'm 65 now. I can't do what I once did physically, but I trust that all the outward man is being dissolved and eroding away, that the inward man is renewed every day. That I know a little bit more about God's word than I did 40 years ago. That I have a greater desire. I told you before, the older I get, the more homesick I get for a country to which I've never been before. But one day we're going there, because the Lord has come to get us and take us to that eternal home. You know, we sing a song sometimes, change and decay in all around I see, but thou who changest not, abide with me. God doesn't change. He's eternal in the heavens. It's hard for us to even conceive of an eternal home, but that's what we have. It's been built in the heavens, and we're going to inherit this land one day. We're going to receive this inheritance, which is incorruptible, undefiled, which fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. In John chapter, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13, I've mentioned this verse quite often. But these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, they were persuaded of them, they embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. The Amalekites we'll get to in just a moment, that was a nomadic tribe. You know, Cain was a fugitive and a vagabond upon the earth after he destroyed his brother Abel. I don't want to be a fugitive and a vagabond. I want to understand this is my temporary home. Protect it to the extent I possibly can, both this natural body in which I live and the home in which I live, and just look for that eternal home, that home not made with hands, that is eternal in the heavens, as the Lord told us. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 14, it says, for here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. That means the houses we live in one day is going to waste away. My house may waste away. My physical house up there in Boca Chica may waste away long after I'm gone. But it will eventually crumble in ruins. And one day it's going to burn up with fervent heat, because the Lord is coming back. And he's going to take the object of his affection home to glory, to that eternal home. You know, in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, it says, our conversation is in heaven, from whence we look for our Savior to come. Our conversation means our citizenship. Our citizenship is in heaven, and one day we're going home to this eternal land. Look with me here in this verse in 1 Samuel chapter 30. It came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day. Ziklag was kind of a Camp David, so to speak. It was a home that had been given to David by Achish, the king of Gath. And he asked him in conversation, said, don't let us dwell among you, but give me a place out in the country. And they'd been out in battle, and they came on the third day. I tried to preach about the third day not long ago, and they came home. They probably walked 50 or 60 miles after the battle and came home, and their homes were, the Amalekites invited the south and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire. To complicate matters, it said they had taken away the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So they come home. Not only was a house burned, their family was taken captive. The women, the wives and their children were taken captive. I can't imagine a much more difficult situation in this life to experience and to come home to that. Let's talk about the Amalekites a little bit. You know, there's a bunch of ites in the Bible. That suffix means descendants of. And a lot of times in Scripture, these ites were named after a person. Sometimes they were named after a place where they lived. Generally speaking, one of those two and other things I would think as well. But you know, we had Amalekites and Amorites and Benjamites and Canaanites and Hittites and Hivites and Jebusites and Midianites and Moabites. And you can just continue to add to that list. But this is the Amalekites that did this terrible thing. Now, who were the Amalekites? They originated from the patriarch of the family was a man by the name of Amalek. Amalek's daddy was Eliphaz, and his grandfather was a man by the name of Esau. I've seen it many times in my life that sometimes children will make the same mistakes that the previous generation and the previous generation did before them. I've seen other situations I could talk to you about that where children realize as they begin to grow up that I got to do better than this. I've got to escape. I know children right now that are preaching the glorious gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ who didn't grow up going to church. It wasn't one of the habits. But anyway, these Amalekites, Amalek was Esau's grandson. In case you didn't know, I got a grandson. We'll talk about that later. But his lineage wasn't very good. So we got both of this side. We go back a few generations. You know, from Abraham to the birth of David was 14 generations. From David to the carrying away into Babylon was 14 generations. And from there, the carrying away into Babylon to the birth of Jesus Christ is 14 generations. So we're talking about, go back several generations here. We're talking about twin boys that developed this lineage, if you will. And these Amalekites were... they were a nomadic tribe. They didn't have a permanent home on the earth. You know, in Matthew chapter 8, verse 20, I think it's Luke 9, 53, the Son of Man says this, "The foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man have not where to lay his head." Isn't it sad, the Son of God, you know, where did he come from? He said he came down from heaven. Are you kidding me? He came down from heaven. He came down for perfection. Why? Because his Father sent him. And the work he did at Calvary is perfect. And one day, because of what he did at Calvary, he redeemed us under the Father of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation, Brother Hunter, and we're going home to glory. The Lord's come and get us and take us into his eternal presence. That's our home. We're just passing through right here. We're strangers and pilgrims here. A lot of times when I grew up, I realized pretty quickly I didn't fit in this world. Oh, I had friends. I was popular, so to speak, but I realized that this was not my home. But these Amalekites, they were bad folks. Let's go back to the first time we encounter them, I believe, in Scripture, in Exodus chapter 17. The children of Israel come out of Egyptian bondage, and they were going from the wilderness of Zin. It's spelled Sin, capital S-I-N, but I think it's pronounced Zin. They were going to in Exodus chapter 17, they were going from the wilderness of Zin into the a place called Rephidim, which means rest or stays, a place you'd love to go to and relax and recharge your battery, so to speak. But when they found out we got there, ironically, it was contention and strife and quarreling because they had no water to drink. There was no water there. And the Israelites began to chide with Moses, and they even got so bad. Do you remember the question they asked? Is God still among us? And that may be exact how it's worded there, but is God still among us? Friends, I've got you some news this morning. Whatever happens in your life, God is still among you. He's still with you. You won't have to go through any trials without Him, I can assure you. And we will get much into 1 Samuel chapter 30. I'm going to, Brother Melvin, I'm going to give you a homework assignment. Let you go read to get the rest of the story. I'm going to give away to Brother James here in a few minutes. But 1 Samuel 30 is a beautiful story. When David came home, his house was burned with fire. These Amalekites had invaded from the south and burned Ziklag with fire and took the women and children captives and thankfully slew none of them. But look in Exodus chapter 17. The Lord told Moses, and you take that rod, some of it's called the rod of Aaron, some of it's the rod of God. It's the same rod that God used to turn the waters of the Nile River into blood. It's the same one that budded, blossomed. Dead things don't produce live things, friends, but in this case it did. But he said, take that rod and you smite that rock and water will come forth. And it's a little different than Exodus chapter 17 and Numbers chapter 20 in a very similar situation. But water came forth and they did drink and replenished them, hydrated them. And right after that, there was a surprise attack by Amalek. This grandson of Esau came and attacked the Israelites. And you know, Moses told Joshua, said, tomorrow I'm going to go up to the top of the hill and I'm going to take that rod with me. And when he held the rod up, and one time he said he put it in his hand, another time he said hand. So, and I know because of Aaron and her, what they did at times, their both hands were up. But I researched, you know, you can find almost anything on your phone. I looked yesterday to find the average amount of time a person can stand with both arms above their head. It's 2 to 3 minutes. That's what it says. Go home and try it if you want to. But what we found out, I think this may have been the origin of the phrase seesaw battle, because when Moses' hands were up in the air, the Israelites won. When they came down, the Amalekites, the momentum shifted and the Amalekites began to win. Now we've got had to figure out it was obvious what was going on the battlefield below them. And so what they did, it said Moses sit on a stone and Aaron held one arm up in the air and Hur stayed the other hand up in the air, and the Israelites, discomfited, I think it said, annihilated or destroyed these people. And it was Moses put up a banner. He said, he called it Jehovah Nissi, which means the Lord or God is my banner. It's our flag. When we involved in trials of this life, God is ever present with us. It's sad they got to the point of the Israelites, all the miracles they had seen, but yet they asked, as they got in the wilderness with no water to drink, is God still among us? Friends, He's among us. Go with me to 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15, we find that Samuel anoints Saul as king of Israel, the first king of Israel. Samuel, I guess, was his last judge, Saul the first king. And he told him, gave him some simple instructions, said, hearken unto the Lord. Hearken means to listen intently to what the Lord is telling you, what His word is telling you, and with full commitment to be obedient to the things of God. Then a word came to Saul, and it's one of his first acts as king of Israel. Because of the Amalek, because of their surprise attack on the Egyptians the Israelites as they came out of Egyptian bondage, to go into conflict with them and totally annihilate them, obliterate them, regardless of age, gender, man and beast, all the livestock, you just wipe them all out. That's some strong instructions right there. But Saul began to go into combat with the Amalekites, and he did pretty much what the Lord said. We don't need to do pretty much what the Lord says. We need to do everything that the Lord says. If the Lord tells you to do it, we need to do it to the best of our ability. And I know you're looking at the worst one in this building this morning, who lets this world and this flesh get in the way of doing that. But we need to be obedient to the things of God. And he didn't do exactly what he said. He saved the king Agag alive. And he kept the choicest livestock. He didn't kill them. And the Lord told Samuel, said that Saul has returned from following after me. And the Bible said he repenteth that he anointed him as king of Israel. Did the Lord make a mistake? No. No, you know better than that. He didn't make a mistake. But sometimes we don't do his will. He expects a lot out of us, and he should. Again, I tell you this morning, he came down from heaven. He came down from our eternal home. He's the only one that will ever do that until the end of the time when the Lord comes back and all the holy angels with him. But then Samuel went to see Saul the next morning over at Carmel, I think it was. And when he got there, Saul said, I have obeyed the Lord's commandments. I have obeyed the Lord's commandment. And what was Samuel's reaction? If so, what meaneth the bleating of sheep in mine ears, and the lowing of oxen that I hear? If you've done what the Lord told you, the Lord said, wipe out all the men, women, children, and so forth, and all the livestock as well. But if you did what he told you, why do I hear these sheep bleating and these oxen lowing? He said, oh, you know what it seemed like in life when we tell one lie, we got to tell another one. That's been my experience. Best thing is tell the truth, isn't it? Just tell the truth on the front end. Who was that? Somebody told me one time, said, I think it was Brother Hayes Martin, said, always tell the truth and then you won't have to try to remember what you told somebody. Just tell them the truth. And it's hard to confuse that. It may not be pleasant. You know what Saul, I believe, wanted to do was, this was a pride thing. He wanted to parade this king, Agag, through the streets. And that's a spoil of war. But he told Samuel, said, these livestock we didn't kill, we're going to sacrifice them to the Lord. And Samuel told him, said, to obey is better than sacrifice. To hearken than a fat of rams. God, we don't need to make any more animal sacrifices. Those days are over. When the Lamb of God went to the cross of Calvary, that's the last animal that needs to be slain for God's glory, if you will. We need to give our body unto Him, which is a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. I do want to read back in 1 Samuel chapter 15 one thing, though, that... Look at I'm going to read verse 22. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Skip down into the middle of verse 23. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord in thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now, therefore, I pray thee, pardon my sin and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord. He confessed it. He admitted the wrongdoing that he had. Samuel had good intentions, but he said for fear of the people and for selfish pride, he turned from that and didn't do what the Lord told him to do. And when we don't do what the Lord tells us to do, there's going to be consequences to it. You can rest assured of that. If we be willing and obedient, we'll eat the good of the land. But if we refuse and rebel, we'll be devoured by the sword. Back in 1 Samuel chapter 30, actually, I'm going to let you go home and read this, but I do want to finish up with this morning. Came to Ziklag, had been invaded with, smitten with fire, and there was nothing there but rubbish. I remember a time, Sister Ramona's, they are away with Sister Ramona's family today, but I remember a time down home in Progress when I was a little boy, and I know she would remember it. I think his name was Brother Walter Smith. He was a minister of another faith and order and worked a different job, worked from 3 to 11, and came home one night at 11 o'clock. After he got out of work, and almost midnight by the time he got home, and his house was engulfed with fire, and his wife and I think it was six children, maybe been four, maybe been six total, but I think it was six. His wife and six children were succumbed to that fire. So how tragic! I mean, I just don't understand why these things happen in life. And you know, yesterday I passed a church. I wish I could have went. I wouldn't have known a soul in the building, but over at Woodland Presbyterian Church in Hattiesburg yesterday, there's a lady last Monday, I think it was, that was swept away in flood waters over there and drowned in her 30s. Her husband is battling an aggressive form of brain cancer. Like he was in a wheelchair from the pictures I saw on the obituary. And they have sons, 4, 2, and 1. That's one of the greatest things that I look forward to when the Son of God returns. Oh, that's going to be over. When we go to our eternal home, there'll be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, and no more pain. I look forward to that day. I really do. You know, they went there to the Brook Besor here, and as you continue to read, I'm about done, Brother James, but that Brook Besor means good news. It means cheerful. It means cool waters. They came to that Brook Besor, as you'll read. Again, I already gave you a homework assignment to read 1 Samuel chapter 30. But David, verse 3 says, so David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, there's that Jezreelitess, another light, or ite, and Abigail, the wife of Nabal, the Carmelite. And Ahinoam was the mother of Amnon. Well, you remember Amnon, not a good son. I would say he wasn't a good son. He made a terrible decision. I know that. But like Samuel said, Samuel finally admitted he had done wrong and said, Lord, allow me to worship you again. Regardless of what we've done in this life, friends, God is just and faithful to forgive us for all unrighteousness. He's cleansed us from all unrighteousness. But we need to go to him when we transgress God's law pray to him and said, Lord, let me worship you again. Abigail, you know, her husband Nabal, you can go back and read about that. He refused to give provisions to David. And, you know, those Kenites a while ago, that he told them to get out of the way. He said, y'all been good to us. Get out of the way because we're going to destroy the Amalekites. But Nabal refused. Although he was a very wealthy man, he refused to give them provisions. Y'all remember it mentioned a few moments ago about the Son of Man have nowhere to lay his head. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 11, Paul says this. He says, until the present moment, we both hunger and thirst and are naked and are buffeted. Naked, most of the time in the Bible, doesn't have anything to do with nudity. It has being destitute. It's being without the basic necessities. Maybe underdressed sometimes. When Brother Jamie in his prayer this morning talked about the heat coming up. We pray for our elderly in particular during times of heat and times of cold. And you know, times of cold, we trust that we can help them with their houses warm and they have adequate clothing to keep them warm. But he says, and we have no certain dwelling place. The Son of Man have nowhere to lay his head. The Apostle Paul, one of my heroes in the Bible after the Damascus Road experience, he became one of my favorite Bible characters. But he said, we don't have a certain dwelling place. Who knows where he stayed? Friends, we have a roof above our head and a good place to sleep. We need to thank God for that. And not only that, but if we have strong relationships of love, bonds of love and affection with those in our family, those that live with us, we need to give thanks to God for that. But you know, I like what David said, a good example here. He said, he prayed about it, didn't he? They were ready to stone him. They were ready to stone Moses over there next to chapter 17. They were ready to stone David. And I've had people outdone with me before and disappointed by what I did or didn't do, but I've never had anybody wanted to stone me, I don't think. They were going to stone him. And he prayed about it. He told Abiathar, the priest, said, bring the ephod. You know, They talked about a priest of an Old Testament, and they talked about in the New Testament about the king of Salem, Melchizedek. They talk about being a priest and king, and Jesus Christ, of course, is our prophet, priest, and king, if you will. And David said, bring the ephod. And he prayed very fervently. He asked the Lord, shall I pursue after this troop? And he said, pursue, you will recover all. And when you go study the rest of this sometime this week, see what David did with all he recovered from the Amalekites. These old descendants of Esau, they were enemies to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and to the family of God and to the Israelites in particular during these Old Testament times. He can put out their remembrance. That's what he said. He said, I will utterly put out their remembrance from under heaven. Friends, the Amalekites were no friends to Jesus Christ, but we're his children. We need to be friends to him. Jesus, thou art the sinner's friend. He's our friend. We need to be friendly to him as well and put him first in all things. And when things go bad, understand, yeah, he's still among us. But seek his guidance and his counsel and his comfort. Let me tell you this. My son is sitting right there. I got a grandson too now. I heard somebody say recently in the efforts to preach, I would not trade that boy right there for anybody's life in the building. I made mine, but not his. But God gave us his only begotten son. Friends, he came to the earth. He came down from heaven to this sin-cursed world where he didn't have a place to lay his head and then went to the cross of Calvary and paid a debt we had nothing to pay with. Oh, he's worthy, Brother James. They would be obedient to the things of God. To obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. May God bless you is our prayer this morning.